right. Well, we are back for another morning of talking about waiting. If you started with us last week, you know we started a simple series titled In the Waiting. And I had a question for you. Who here likes to wait? You know, and I asked you to raise your hand and in the comment section and whatever, and I can't imagine anybody raising their hand that they like to wait. You know, no, it's one of those things of who wants to just offer ourselves up just to test our patience. Who does that? You know, I think it goes against our wiring that we don't want to wait in line. We don't want to wait for people. We don't want to wait for answers. We don't want to even wait for text messages. That is not what we're about. I think waiting fights against just our nature. But the problem is this. Life has a lot of waiting. Have you experienced that? That life has a lot of waiting for us. You know, we are waiting on people. We are waiting on answers. We are waiting in lines. And we are waiting for those three dots to turn into a text message when someone's responding to us. We're just waiting. It's just life. So, maybe instead of, you know, looking for ways to wait less, maybe we should talk about how we should walk through those waiting periods. Maybe if in reality there's waiting in life, then maybe we should ask God how He can work in our waiting. And maybe it's in this prayer that that God's going to open up for us to speak to us in ways He never could before. And this is what I think happens. Hear me in this, that maybe our waiting turns from something that feels like we need to endure to something that's perfect for us, because maybe God can be in the middle of our waiting. I think that's what happens. And so last week we looked at a group of people. We looked at the Israelites, right, and their life. And if you look at their life story, what you see is waiting's kind of a centerpiece of their life. Sometimes they waited well, and they had some amazing God moments. Like, if you look at their story, it's like, wow. But then there are times they didn't wait so well, and they had some epic failures in their life. No, God had promised them something better, something more on the other side of their slavery to Pharaoh in Egypt, but they didn't get it right away, right? You remember the story. They didn't get it right away. They had to spend years just following God through watching a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Just as when He moved, they moved. That's all that God required from them. Just follow Him. And isn't this really basically all that God asks from us, is just to be a follower of Him? No, that we live in hope that on the other side of following Him is always going to be something better. This is what He had for the Israelites. So that was last week, but today we're going to move on to another in the waiting moment. But we're going to transition from a group of people to an individual. Maybe you'll see yourself in that individual. And so today's question is going to be this. How do I wait when I really need God to provide something for me? How do I wait when I really need God to provide something for me? Is there anybody sitting right now where you are and you're like, I got something that I need right now? I'm struggling in an area and I need God, you to step in and provide. That can be anything. We always go the financial need first, right? But no, there are needs out there that are not financial that you need God to step in. It's what you need. How do I wait when I'm waiting for God to do something in my life to provide for me? Well, for that answer, I want to tell you a story. Okay? So grab your coffee. Whatever you drink, whatever, maybe grab a little bite to eat, I'm cool with that. But sit back because it's story time with Pastor Scott, all right? And so I'm going to get to the individual, but at first I need to give you some context. I need to kind of give you the bigger story before we see the person I think we can learn from. The story that I'm going to tell today takes place in the Old Testament. And if you want to read it yourself later, it's 1 Kings, basically 16 through 18, okay? The book of Kings, as you might have guessed, is a book talking about the kings that ruled over the nation of Israel. Now, part of the story of Israel is that God had developed a system that he had judges, which is where you get the book of Judges, that he was having a group of judges oversee the nation of Israel. The problem was the Israelites, the nation, they look around and they see that nation had a king and that nation had a king and that nation had a king. We want a king too. And so that's what they pushed for. King was never supposed to be part of their story. It was supposed to be the judges, but they looked around and said, that's what I want. And this over and over and over would cause issues for the nation of Israel. Now, which leads to where we're going to jump in today. It's going to lead to where we jump in today in chapter 16 of 1 Kings. And with what they're doing in chapter 16 is they'll give you a rundown of kings that had come before. And really, there are some terrible kings. And there was a king named Jeroboam, King Jeroboam. And Jeroboam, like many kings before him, really wasn't that great of a king. He was kind of a terrible guy, actually. And he definitely didn't put God at the center of their nation. But you know what? Like any king before him, he dies. And he passes the kingdom on to another king. And this king that he passed along, which is important for us today, is King Ahab. Now, maybe you've never heard of King Ahab. Maybe you don't know much about him. Well, there's a sentence about him that kind of gives a picture. It's kind of an intense sentence, but it's found in 1 Kings 16, verse 30. It says, Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. How about that sentence? How would you like that sentence to be said about you? You did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of the kings before you. And if you look at this, the story continues, and it says that he was so bad that the sins committed by King Jeroboam before him were nothing. They were nothing compared to what Ahab was doing. This is the culture of Israel at the time of King Ahab. But then something happens. King Ahab gets married. And he gets married to someone that I think you've heard of before, but in case not, she wasn't a great person. He got married to a woman named Jezebel. He got married to a woman named Jezebel. And that marriage changed in Israel in a way that had never been impacted before. Like any relationship, you can become influenced by the people you're with most, right? Like, if you want to see your trajectory in life, look at who you're surrounding yourself with. Often that's the truth. And this was the truth about Ahab, and Israel paid for it. Because what happened was Ahab built a temple. But it wasn't a temple to God. It was a temple to Baal. It was an idol worship temple. He built it in Samaria. And then he built a temple for the Baal worship. And then he commissioned 400 prophets of Baal to work that temple and to develop its ministry or its influence in the nation. And then he made an Asherah pole. And maybe you never heard that before. Basically, it's for the a mother goddess. And it's supposed to symbolize the source of the tree of life. And it would give energy, it would give power to the other gods. He builds this up. You know what he was doing? He was elevating idol worship on a national level for people to embrace. And what you see is King Ahab and Jezebel, they were on a mission to change the culture and values of Israel. Jezebel would even go as far as she started killing off the prophets of God. She started killing them off. It wasn't for a guy named Obadiah who took 100 prophets and hid them in a cave and fed them every day that the prophets would all be killed off. Are you getting the picture of what is going on in Israel at the time of King Ahab? And this began to confuse people. They begin to wonder, who do we follow and what's going on? And eventually, you know, the leadership of King Ahab took over, and this is what Israel was like. And then because of that, what we see is something happens almost as a trend that you'll see in the story of the Israelites. God brings correction. Okay. When this all happens, all of a sudden God brings correction, and you may look at it as God was angry and so he punishes his people. It's not really the way I look at it. You see in the Old Testament, you see the story is God declares that he will be their God and they will be his people. And so what I see actually, in my opinion, is God is always fighting for his people, and sometimes that's through correction. Just like a good parent brings correction to a child, it's not because they hate them, they're angry at them. It's because they love them, they're fighting for them. That's what's going to happen. And because of that correction, he's going to bring in a man to speak a truth over to the nation of Israel. And this is where we get to the individual I was telling you about. And this man, his name is really well known. He might be the most well-known prophet in all the history of Israel. His name is Elijah. God was about to use Elijah in an incredible way in the lives of the Israelite people. And so what we see in chapter 17, okay? Chapter 17 of 1 Corinthians, it says this. Verse 1, Elijah speaks, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there'll be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." This is what he speaks over them. This is the correction that God brings. The nation of Israel had moved away from God. They put barriers between them and God. They distanced themselves from God. And what that did was produced a correction from God in the form of a drought. In the form of a drought. I want to pause there for a second in our story. I want to pause there just for a second. I want to go down this rabbit trail. Isn't this true about life? The times we experience the greatest droughts are the times that we distance ourselves most from God. Can't this be said? That the times we experience the most droughts in our life are the times that we distance ourselves most from God. Maybe you don't even realize it. And this isn't a believer-unbeliever thing. This is about when we're closer to God, we experience one thing. When we are at a distance, we experience another thing. See, and it's these times of life, in our droughts, we begin to ask questions of why, and many times begin to blame God, and life just, it feels empty, and so we look all around for answers. But is there a chance that the drought comes from a distancing from God, who is the source of life? Could I possibly say the byproduct of distancing yourself from God is always going to feel like a drought? This isn't even the message today. This is kind of a BOGO, all right? I got one message, but you get one kind of free. But as I was reading this passage, I'm like, there are people in droughts. You feel very dry, you feel very empty, you feel very alone, you feel like life doesn't seem to be coming together. You know, and you've got that deep longing in your soul, and you're like, why is this happening? Can I ask you just for a second, as a pause in the middle of this message, how's your proximity with God? How's your proximity with God? How's your prayer life? How's your worshiping life? How's your serving with God life? How is your relationship with God that you're trying to become more like Jesus every day as you read Scripture and engage with Scripture? How is your proximity with God today? If you're in a drought, maybe it's time to stop looking around and looking at yourself and saying, have I distanced myself from God? And the byproduct of that is always going to feel like a drought. Okay, back in to the main message. This is where Israel finds themselves. God's people find themselves in a drought that's been proclaimed over them. And Elijah finds himself declaring for God this truth that he isn't going to experience anything more than the drought that everybody else experiences as well. He's about to go into a place. You know where he's about to go? When you declare a truth of the nation's going to experience a drought, where do you think you have to go? How do you think people feel about you? It's not usually good. Elijah has to go into hiding. Just like everyone else, the drought was real for him, but he's got to go into hiding, and he's going to need provision from God. What's going to be about 3.5 years, 3.5 years. That's how long this drought is going to last. You think you're in a drought right now. You think you need something from God right now. You think provision is what is needed. Well, this is where Elijah sits. He's asking the question, how do I wait when I know I need God to provide something right now for my life? He's asking that question. So what I want to look at, I want to look at Elijah's life. How did he live in the waiting? Well, the story continues. Let's go back to our story. The story continues, and God begins to speak to Elijah, and he says, hey, I want you to go to the Kereth Ravine. It's east of here, and I want you to go down there. And what you'll find down there is a brook. And in that brook, you'll get water. And he says, but not only that, I'm going to send you a raven. Yes, the bird, the raven, and that raven's going to bring you food. This is what God says to Elijah. So this is what 1 Kings 17:5 says. So he did what the Lord had told him. That's a big sentence. You know how simple that sentence is right there, but how powerful it is? So he did what the Lord told him. And he went to Kereth Ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. How about this story? He says, go there. And what we see is this is what happens. God followed through in an incredible way, but the story doesn't end there. You could think the story would end there. Great, Elijah's got the brook, and he's drinking every day. There's a drought going on, but he's got a brook, and the raven's bringing him bread and meat in the morning, bread and meat at night. I mean, this is service. But that's not the end of the story. Because the brook dried up. Of course the brook dried up. There's no rain. That brook is going to dry up. So God began to speak to Elijah again, and he began to tell him, go over to this other region, and I will provide for you there. So he leaves, and as he goes over to this new region, he finds this widow. God directs him to this widow, and what she's doing, she's gathering sticks and supplies, and Elijah asks her for a jar of water and a little bit of bread. He's come from a distance, and he wants some water, and he wants some bread. Pretty reasonable, but there's a problem, and we see that problem in verse 12. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread. Remember, this is a real story. Like, this is stories that God gives us, so don't get lost in the vastness of the story. Just, he says, as surely as the Lord your God lives, she replies, I don't have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. Now listen to this. She says, I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. That we may eat it and die. This woman's life has been experiencing such a drought that all she can see is a last meal, and then it's going to be done. This is the life of this woman. She doesn't see anything beyond this last meal. She doesn't know where it's going to come from. She has barely anything left. And so the question for you is, have you ever been this widow before? You can't imagine how provision's going to happen in your life. And you're like, it's done. Do you feel an emotion right now where it's like something has happened? Something's been taken away. You're feeling, and I don't know how it can get better. This is it. This is where the woman was. She needs provision, but she doesn't know where to go. She doesn't know how to provide it. She's making a last meal, and she's like, then my son and I will die. That's a desperate place to be. That's a very desperate place to be. And so Elijah responds to her in verse 13. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. She's got a choice to make. Does she listen to this guy she's just met? He's asking for food. She barely has enough. But the widow, I think out of desperation, sometimes will try anything, and so she did. And what we see is God did exactly what he had promised through Elijah. They all ate, and they had something to drink. But the story's still not done, because we run into a problem. Right after that, her son gets sick and the woman wonders what's going on. She wonders if Elijah's played a trick on her and he's come to give her hope but then to take it away, because maybe he's just there to remind her of the sin she's committed. Now her son has to pay the price. What's going on? She had hope and then feels like it's taken away. She doesn't know what's up. But Elijah says, no. Give me your son. I'm going to go upstairs with him. And so he goes up and he begins to pray. Elijah knows what God can do, and so he begins to plead to God on behalf of the son. And verse 22 says, the Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child, carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. And this is pretty cool. Verse 24. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. It's a big moment in the woman's life. You got this story and it kind of takes a break. As it heads into chapter 18, if you end up reading it. But eventually what happens after some years, Elijah comes back and he wants to meet with King Ahab, which leads to an incredible story on the Mount of Carmel where the drought ends, but I'm going to save that story because I want to tell it to you another day. But Elijah has gone through the waiting period. Elijah has made it to the other side. But as the story ends, I want to go back to that original question that maybe you're sitting in today. How do I wait when I really need God to provide something for me? How do I live in the waiting when I need something so badly? When I'm feeling this depths of desperation, maybe. How do I wait there? The reason I love this story of Elijah is I think it gives us a picture. I think it gives us direction. How did Elijah live in the waiting? How do you do it? And you're sitting there maybe and you're like, Scott, give me an answer. I need to know how to walk through this because I've been waiting for some time. Or maybe something happened this week. You're like, I know I'm about to head into a waiting season. I got to know how to walk through this because this is really hard. Well, what I see in the story of Elijah's life here, as he walked through in the waiting, as God is bringing correction because King Ahab had made these decisions with Jezebel, is Elijah had to make three decisions. He had to make three decisions. Whenever you're in a time of waiting, you will have decisions to make. And how you make those decisions determine how you walk in and through your situation. That we all want things to work out a certain way, but how you make decisions determines the byproduct. How you make those decisions determines the trajectory of your life. So I want us to look at Elijah. He was able to do this in the waiting because he did three things. And that was, the first thing was decision, who was going or who was giving him direction? Who's going to give him direction in this moment? In the waiting, Elijah had to decide who was the one that was directing his steps. Now, if you were here with us last week, I said something similar. I said, while we're in the waiting, we have to declare who our leader is. It kind of sounds the same, doesn't it? Well, I want to give you a teaser alert for next week. I'm going to say it again. And I want to give you a teaser alert for week number four. Don't be surprised if I say it again. Because I don't know what's going to be remembered from this series a year down the road, 2 years down the road, when you're in a waiting period. But you have to remember this. Sometimes the most simple decisions we make lead us in a trajectory towards success. And if we miss those little decisions, we experience destruction. We experience that drought. We experience that void in a way we never have to. Our decisions matter. And if you can remember one thing from this series, while you're waiting, you have to decide who is giving you direction. Because when you're in the waiting, we'll always be tempted with who directs my steps, who's the leader of my life, who has the voice, who gets the say. And when we're in the waiting, the number one temptation will be is to take back control. For a lot of you, at some point in your life, you had said, God, I trust you. Could be in the middle of worship service, could have been at a camp, could have been in the middle of a desperate time when you feel like you're at the end of your rope. You said, God, I want to trust you with my life. But when you get in the middle of a waiting period, you are tempted to take that control back. This is going to be the number one temptation that you will face. This will be the number one test you're going to experience when you are in the waiting. Are you waiting for God's direction? How are you doing with taking back control right now? Elijah listened to God's direction. God was giving him this whole time when he was in the drought. God said, hey, go to this ravine. Elijah's like, I'm in. Elijah, that brook ran dry, go over to this other region. I'm in, God. Let's go. I'll do it. God had Elijah's ear. That's where directions were given. Who has the voice in your life? Who gets to speak the directions to you? If you remember nothing else, the number one decision you have to make is who gets to lead me. Who is giving directions? But then there's another decision he had to make, another seemingly simple one on the surface, but we all have to make this in our life, is who was his provider? Who was his provider? He had to decide, was he going to provide for himself, or was God going to be his provider? He had to make that decision. Now this week, I was driving down the road on McFarland Boulevard, and a name popped in my head and says, Scott, you got to call him. This happens to me sometimes. I'll think of somebody, maybe you've been on the other side of this, and I'll text quick, or I'll send an email quick, or a Facebook message, or an Instagram, or maybe I'll call you. And I had to call a guy this week named Brad McDaniel, and he owns Hughes Q Restaurant. I knew I was supposed to call him. So I call him up, and I'm like, hey, Brad, I'm thinking about you, because I know these are tough times. Like, I see restaurants closing. I see businesses closing. I'm like, how are you doing? I care about Brad. Brad's part of my life, and I'm like, man, you're on my heart today. I want to pray for you. How are you doing? Because Brad not only has Hughes Q on 15th Street, but before this whole virus thing started, he's opening one in Northport too. And I just have to think the weight is there. And he's like, Scott, no, first he thanks me, of course, but he's like, Scott, I am stressed. I'm stressed. And we talked about this, and essentially was like, I don't know how things are going to be provided in this, and it's a bit overwhelming. It's like, Scott, how do I give this over to God while still doing my part? Like, where's this balance? And I'm like, Brad, like, simply, this is all I'm going to tell you today. When you're looking to God to be your provider, what you do is you give over the worry of the future and you just do what you think he's guiding you to do today. You give over the worry of who's going to provide in the future and you just do your thing today. Because it's cool, because when you give over the worry, God can speak to us better and he ends up being able to direct us and guide us and lead us, and he is able to be our provider more, but we've got to give over that worry of the future. No, Brad, like Elijah, like you and I have to decide who is going to be our provider in life. And when we sit here in our waiting periods, there's a lot of time to wrestle with. Do we want to take things under control myself and be my own provider and have strategy and make things happen? Or do I just give that over to God? Do I want to sit in my worry? Do I want to sit and stew in my frustrations and my anger and the loss and what's bothering me? Or do we give that over to God and say, God, I'll do what you call me to do, but I'm going to trust you for tomorrow. I'm going to trust you to be my provider in the future. No questions like, who's going to provide the money in your financial situation today? Who's going to provide reconciliation in a relationship mess that's going on in your family, with friends, or who's going to provide that redemption in that relationship? Who's going to provide peace in the middle of your emotional distress? Who's going to provide, fill in your blank, what do you need right now? Who's going to provide that? We all have different needs in our life. We have to decide, who's going to do it? And our tendency is to go, I got to make this happen. I got to do it. I got to do it. I got to make it happen. It's always been on me, so it's going to be on me today. I got to go. But what I think is cool in the story of Elijah is we see that God provided for Elijah in a natural way and a supernatural way. He provides for him in different ways, a natural way and a supernatural way. You know, he sent him to a brook. That brook had probably been there for years and years and years. But God knew where that was, and he's like, I can provide something that's right around you, but I'm going to point your eye towards it. Go there. God spoke to him, and he's able to live in that provision, that need. But then there's this deal with the ravens. Like this, I don't know if you've had this story. I haven't had this story where I'm sitting on my back deck and all of a sudden a raven comes and he gives me meat and bread and he's like, I'll see you tonight. Like, that's just not how this goes, right? But sometimes this is what God does. He does what only he can do. He works in the supernatural. Just God does what God does. So in the end, we go, that was only God. There's no other possible explanation. It was just God. And this is the amazing story, the part of trusting God. Provision can come from anything and anywhere. You never know. Provision can come from anything and anywhere. You have your need. God sees it. Are you going to trust him, though? No, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he in chapter 6, He's giving this big sermon. He tells us how to pray. And one of those lines in the prayer is simply, you know, give us this day our daily bread. And God begins to speak, and Jesus is trying to make a point of like, God is the provider. He'll give us what we need today. And so in our prayers, we're like, God, we're not telling you what we even need. We want what you have for us. And we're not telling you how to do it. We just trust that you will. God, give us this day our daily bread. We trust you. God was Elijah's provider. Who is yours? Which leads us to the third decision he had to make. Elijah has a third decision he got to make, and that simply is, who was he going to share God's faithfulness with? I want you to consider this decision. Elijah had an amazing experience with God. God had come through for him in the waiting. And then God moves him after this provision. He moves him to somewhere else. And I don't think it was by accident that he went and experienced this moment with this widow. God used Elijah in the widow's life to show her the possibility of what could be. That he had experienced something. He's supposed to pass this on to her. Not the same story, but the same potential experience. His faith he was able to hand to her. She needed it. She was in that place of desperation. All she could see was a final meal, and then death was going to come. She couldn't see any vision beyond the moment. And Elijah comes in and goes, hey, I want to hand you some of my faith. I want to show you what God can do. That Elijah wanted to point this widow to the one hope for everything in her life. This is what he did. It's like, God is the only answer. If you're going to get through this drought, if you're going to get through this season of need, yeah, the sticks are going to maybe be gone. The oil in the jug, the water, the bread, like it's flour, like it's going to, but that doesn't mean it's the end. You know, Brad is going through some stuff right now in life, and I believe that he's going to experience some stuff with God. And God is going to provide for him exactly what Brad needs. It may be different than what Brad thinks, but God's going to provide what Brad needs. And on the other side of experiencing this, he's going to have an opportunity to share with fellow business owners. He's going to have an opportunity to share with his family. He's going to have an opportunity to share with friends. He's going to have an opportunity to share this with someone who is in need. He'll have a chance to share God's faithfulness to someone who's going to need it in that moment, just like the widow did. Because God uses our stories to build the faith of other people. He uses our stories to point people to Jesus who has been faithful in our life. I don't know what your need is right now, but I want you to borrow the faith of those around you that have experienced the faithfulness of God, that if we trust him and give it over, that he can be trustworthy and he can provide. He provides in natural ways and supernatural ways. Some of you need some provision that you're falling apart and you're like, God, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. Lean into him. Whatever your need is, you can declare this to God and say, God, I trust you. I trust that you'll give me direction. I trust that you'll see me through. And God, you can trust me to share this with those around me who need to hear a truth that God wants to intervene in our life and show you his faithfulness. You may have someone around you that's the widow, and you've kept your mouth closed, and it's time to speak up. It's time to speak up to lend that faith. Maybe you're in that place where you're like, I'm the one in the waiting still. I just want to push you today. I want to push you, challenge you. Is God directing you, or are you directing yourself? Are you doing all the hard labor to provide? Or do you need to give this over to God and say, I'll just do my part and let you do the greater part? I don't know the end of the story. I just know God. And there's stories like Elijah that remind us he's there. The drought eventually ended, and God continued to use Elijah. But I think he needed to walk through these moments. It was going to prepare him for what was to come. So today, do you trust God as your provider while you're in the waiting? Heavenly Father, you see people where they are right now. They're sitting in their seats and there's some provision they're asking you for. God, will you speak to the depths of their soul that you hear their prayers? You see them, but maybe you're waiting for them to completely give over, and that's what has to happen. God, may we look at the life of Elijah and say, when he was in the waiting, he followed your direction. He trusted to be you'd be his provider, and then he was willing to share that to others who needed to be reminded or told for the first time. Speak to us today, God, and use the stories of your faithfulness to change other people's lives. And may a movement of trusting you completely begin. In your name we pray. Amen.